Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. When you get to Luke chapter 8, look if you would, beginning at verse 4. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you this morning, Lord, for these folks that are here. Lord, I pray that you'll just allow your words to come through my lips this morning, Lord, without me and my opinions coming in any way affecting it, Lord. I pray that only your word be preached. And Lord, I pray that your word will go out and just speak to the hearts of these people today, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves this morning. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that isn't saved, Lord, I pray that they'll call upon you for the first time tonight or this morning. And Lord, they'll be saved, that they won't put it off another day, that they'll see the importance of it. And Lord, as Christians here today, Lord, help us to take a look at ourselves this morning. And Lord, if there be any fault in us, if there be any iniquity in us, if there be anything, Lord, I pray you'll search our hearts, Lord, and show us those things that need to be taken care of. Lord, I pray you'll bless again, Lord, that you'll bless these people that are here this morning, and that, Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here in this chapter, we see some parables that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And when he spoke them here, he spoke them to the multitudes that had gathered around him. In fact, when you read the same account over in Matthew, which a lot of times when you're reading the Gospels, you'll see the same account mentioned in different Gospels. And you say, well, how come that happens? Well, it's called the Synoptic Gospels because what it is, you have Matthew seeing it from this angle, and you see Luke seeing it from this angle, and you see Mark seeing it from this angle. And so sometimes you'll see the same stories, but you'll see a little bit different the way they write and in some way they describe those things. And so here he's speaking to these folks here, and when you read the same account over in Matthew chapter 13 of this same thing that happened, you'll see that there were so many people that he's speaking to that he had to go out onto a boat. I mean, the multitudes gathered around him, and he had to actually go out on a boat and preach from the boat when he gave this parable. Now, you say, well, why did he speak to these people in parables? Well, you got to understand what a parable is. A parable in the Bible is basically this. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. It is meant as an allegory. It's meant to teach certain truths. In other words, he's given you, sometimes I will give you a story that backs up what a teaching is. And so that's kind of what a parable is. And so the Lord sometimes will give these stories, and what he's doing is he's it's an illustration, it's an allegory, so he can teach a certain truth. And that's what a parable is. Now, the reason the Lord started speaking in parables is told to us here starting in verse 10, or starting in verse 9. Look what it says. He said, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said unto you," now he's talking to the disciples, "he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now, back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, God had blinded the hearts of the children of Israel from understanding the Scriptures due to their refusal to hear the Word of God and obey the Word of God. And that blindness is upon Israel to this day. Today, the Orthodox Jews, the nation of Israel, they cannot read the Bible and understand it like a saved person can today. I'll show you. Hold your place here and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Back in Isaiah, the Lord blinded their hearts and made it to where they couldn't hear. And so they couldn't understand a lot of things. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look if you would at verse 12. Paul writes this. He says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded." When were their minds blinded? Isaiah chapter 6. "Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, it being Israel, the veil shall be taken away." Now, when is that? Well, they're going to turn to the Lord at the end of the tribulation. Okay? But right now, their veil is upon their heart. Now, if you have ever witnessed to an Orthodox Jew, you will see exactly what that means. Because when you start to show them the Old Testament, you start to show them Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, they don't get it. They think every time it's talking about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that it's referring to Israel. And so they think that for one, they don't think the Messiah has come back yet. They're still looking for the Messiah. They don't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So therefore, you're wasting your time to take them to the New Testament because they don't believe Jesus Christ was ever the Messiah. And so they are blinded to the Scriptures today. And here, back when, here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is preaching them, but he begins to preach to them in parables. And when they say, "Well, how come you're preaching to these people in parables, Jesus?" He says, "For you, it's been revealed to you the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Why was it revealed to them? Because they were baptized. They repented and they were baptized by John the Baptist's baptism. They got right. They were baptized. And so they understood. But the rest of those Jews there, that multitude, they didn't understand. And so Jesus is preaching parables. And they say, "Well, why are you preaching parables?" He said, "Because their minds have been blinded. Their eyes have been blinded. They can't hear. Seeing, they can't see. Hearing, they can't hear. Because God has blinded the hearts of them." And so the Lord here is preaching them in parables, trying to teach them a great truth. Now, in our opening text here, back in Luke chapter 8, turn back there, Jesus gives this parable, and the parable he gives is the parable of a sower and seed. Now, in this state, that's something that pretty much everybody knows about, sowing and seed. Now, I never planted wheat, but I sure plant tomatoes. And in fact, I sowed some seed this year, and a lot of that seed came up. A lot of it didn't. Amen? And so we know a little bit about sowing and seed. Now, the thing about this parable is, if you will compare Scripture with Scripture, you can always understand when the Lord gives a parable. If you will look in other places of your Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll always be able to tell what that parable is talking about. But you got to be willing to search the Scriptures. You got to be willing to cross-reference over in the other Gospels and read those stories, and you find out these things. Sometimes the Lord just tells you right there what the meaning of the parable is. Now, here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. Now, what is the seed that the Lord is talking about here in this parable? What is the seed? Well, right there in verse 11, it gives you the answer. It says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Well, that makes that pretty easy, amen? So he gives this parable and about the sower and the seed, and we say, okay, what's the seed all about? It tells you right there, it's the word of God. And you say, okay, if that's the word of God, then who's the sower? Well, again, you've got to look at Scripture. Now, here's what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. He says, "I have planted, Apollos have watered." Now, let me ask you something. If you plant the seed, does that make you the sower? Yes, it does. All right? Paul said this. He goes, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So if you think about this, I mean, here is the Lord giving this parable, and he says you have the sower and you have the seed. All right? Now we know the seed is the word of God, but according to Paul over here in the book of Corinthians, he says, we plant and we water, but the Lord gives the increase. The Lord's not the one that's planting and watering. He's the one that gives the increase. So who is the sower? We are. Amen? So you have the sower and the seed. May I tell you, that's one thing that Christians need to be doing is we need to be out there sowing the seed. Amen? We have no control over what happens with that seed. It's God who gives the increase. But what are we to do? We are to simply be faithful servants of the Lord out there sowing seed. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And watering the seed. You say, well, what? I understand the sowing part, but what about the watering part? Well, if I go over and I witness, let's say to Barbara, by the way, as you say, but let's say she was lost and I'm witnessing to Barbara right here. She's never heard the gospel before ever. And I tell her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's sowing the seed. I've planted that seed. Amen? Now, what happens after that? Well, let's say she doesn't get saved. Let's say the increase hasn't been given yet. She hasn't received Jesus Christ yet. What happens? Well, next thing you know, Brother Tom, he comes over and he starts witnessing to Barbara. You know what he's doing? The seed's already been planted. He's watering the seed now. And other people come and witness to him, and other people come and witness to him. And you know what? Sometimes it takes a lot of water to get those seeds going. Amen? Sometimes it does. But well, here's what we do. It's God that gives the increase, but what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be sowing the seed and watering the seed all the time. That's the reason why we should always be out there telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if they've heard the gospel before, keep on doing it because you're watering. Amen? And pray God will give the increase. And that's what we're supposed to do. But we are the sower, and then so you have the sower and you have the seed. Sometimes the sower could be a preacher preaching at church. This morning you're going to hear the gospel. You know what I'm doing? I'm sowing and watering. I'm sowing the seed, I'm watering the seed. Why? Because maybe there's somebody here this morning who's not been saved, and you've heard the gospel over and over and over. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep on preaching it. I'm going to keep on watering that seed. And pray the Lord will give the increase with you. Pray that one of these days you receive Jesus Christ, that you'll call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I hope I'm already watering plants in here this morning. That's what I really pray, that I'm watering plants, not seed. Because I would just love to think that everybody in here is saved this morning. But I don't know. You know. So we are the sowers of the seed. Now, we know what the seed is. We know who the sower is. But to understand this parable even better, the Lord gives some more details starting in verse 12. Now, when he gives these details about this parable, he gives you four possible things that everybody in this church and everybody on this earth will do with the seed once it's planted. It gives you four things that everybody will do with the seed that's planted. In other words, when we read this parable, you're going to see four people. And when you see these four people, I guarantee you that one of these four people will represent everybody in this church this morning. One of these four people will represent everybody in this church this morning. You'll either be represented by the first one, the second one, the third one, or the fourth one. All right? Now, he gives this more information here, starting at verse 12, and he talks about the first person in this parable. Look at verse 12. He says this. He says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So this first person here in this parable that Jesus talks about here is an unsaved person who refuses to get saved after hearing the gospel. Now, I'm just going to tell you that that is, when you go out witnessing to folks and you go out and give people tracts and you go out and talk to people about Jesus Christ, you're going to see a lot of people just like this. In other words, you're going to plant the seed. You may be watering the seed, but they're going to say, you know what, don't preach to me. Go, you know what, I got other things to do. Oh, I love this. When they come to the door and they got the phone stuck to their head, they're like, shh, what you? And I'm thinking to myself, oh, that's the oldest trick in the book. Nobody owned that phone. You know, the second somebody, yeah, y'all are laughing because you've used it too, amen. You know, and all of a sudden somebody knocks at the door, you put the phone on the ear, act like you're talking to somebody. Oh, yeah. We've seen it all. But, you know, that's what people do. People, there are people today that you witness to. Listen, you could go witness to 10 people, and there's a good chance that all 10 of them will not receive Jesus Christ this morning. Why? Because broad is the way of destruction. Most people won't get saved. And that's a shame, because you know what? The Lord's got this thing set up today where it's never been easier to get saved than it is today. Listen, all you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe he died for your sins and that he was buried and rose again the third day. That's all. Call upon him to forgive you of your sins. Call upon him to save your soul and believe he died on the cross for you. Now, you know what? I'll tell you this. If you're not saved today and you die in your sins, you're not going to have any excuse at all when you stand before that throne. Never been easier. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. But this person here, it says here that the gospel is preached to him, and all of a sudden, after the gospel is preached to him, why, he doesn't accept Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, it says the devil comes and taketh away the word that's in his heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, I've seen this many times, folks. You witness to a person, he hears what you're saying, and he understands the gospel you tell him, and he realizes he's a sinner. Sometimes I've even seen him start to cry right there, and you say, you want to get saved right now? And they'll say, nope, not right now, maybe next week. Why don't you come back later? Almost thou hast persuaded me that to be a Christian. And then I walk away after them saying things like, I'm not interested, or maybe another time. I haven't got time to talk about this right now, but they've been convicted. They understand that they're a sinner, but they don't want to get saved today. And not too long after that, I leave, or they walk out this church. They've heard the gospel. They've heard what a person must do to be forgiven of their sins. But pretty soon after they leave the church, or pretty soon after you walk away, they don't really remember the conversation too much anymore. It kind of just leaves their mind. They kind of forget all about it. That conviction that they had when you were witnessing to them, the conviction that they had sitting in that church and that preacher was preaching to them, the conviction that they had when that preacher said that the wages of sin is death and all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, that conviction that's in the lost person's heart, the second they leave the church, oh yes, they're really convicted about it, but by the time they eat supper or eat lunch that day, they go out and do whatever they're going to do on Sunday, pretty soon they've forgotten all about that message that morning. It's almost like they never even heard it before. You say, what happened? The devil came and took that right out of their heart. You see, the seed was planted. You see, the preacher preached the gospel. You see, you went and you witnessed to that person at their door. You gave them the tract and they read that tract. But then when they didn't get saved, what they did, they went back to their life just as if everything was just like it was before they heard the gospel. And they go back to living their life and they forget all about it. And what happened is the devil took that seed right out. He took it right out. Listen, folks, that's the reason why we are to keep on planting the seed and watering the seed. That's the reason that if you witness to somebody one time, don't quit. Keep on witnessing to them. I mean, keep on witnessing to them until the day you die or the day they die. Why? You just never know. You just never know. Maybe that person gets saved. I remember one time I preached a message in a church one time and I saw an 85-year-old man come down to the altar and get saved. A man who had heard the gospel for many, 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 many years. But he never got saved. And every time, the devil just take that thing right out. But you know what happened? People kept on witnessing to him. People kept on praying for him. People kept on watering the seed. And finally at 85, the man gets saved. That's what we're supposed to do. Listen, the devil will take that seed right out of there. What are we supposed to do? Keep on, we're the sower, right? You know, one thing about it, if you have a garden and all the, and you plant those seeds and some critter comes around and starts eating those seeds, what are you going to do? You're going to plant seeds again. Try to get rid of the critter, amen? But plant the seeds again. That's what we're supposed to do. But here in this parable here, you have this first person, and he refuses to get saved. And then all of a sudden, the devil comes along and takes that seed right out of his heart. May I tell you this morning, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Don't put it off. If you don't get saved this morning, you know what the devil will do? The devil will take that seed out and make you forget all about the message this morning. Whatever you've heard this morning, he'll just take it right out of your mind. And you may never have another chance to hear the gospel again. Have you ever thought, folks, how graceful God is to us to continue to allow us to hear the gospel over and over and over? How many times do you reckon you heard the gospel before you got saved? Number one, the Lord didn't have to allow you to even hear the gospel. But even when he did allow you to hear a gospel, how many times did he allow you to hear a preacher preach? How many times did he allow you to have somebody come and water the seed? You do realize the second you said no the first time and rejected Jesus Christ, that could have been it right there. But he gave you another chance and another chance. If you're here this morning, I'm one of those people that I don't believe in coincidences. If you're lost and you're sitting in this church this morning, God's the reason you're here. You might want to take him up on his offer of salvation. You might want to take him up on his offer. Why? Because you may never get another chance to get saved. A ship that was sailing the Bering Sea began to take on water. The ship's captain called in the Mayday distress call with all the information on how many people were on board and how much water was coming in, but the answer he got on the other end of the radio was disheartening. There was extremely bad weather coming in, so the rescuers radioed back to the captain with this message: "Can't send rescue at this time. Stop. Weather extremely bad. Stop. Try to hold out till morning for rescue. Stop." The next morning, the bad weather moved out, and the rescuers went to the coordinates where the captain had given the distress call. But when they arrived, there was no sign of the ship. It had already went down. For the crew of that ship, the morning never came. And may I tell you this morning, folks, if you're not saved and you put it off, morning for you may not come either. You're not guaranteed another day. We think, because we're younger, this is for the younger people in here, we think because we're younger that we're going to be around for a long time. Amen? All of us older folks always thought that. Amen? You know, you got the big S on your chest. Ain't that going to happen to you? Young people die every day. Young people die every day. I never will forget, and I probably told you this before, about years ago, I used to work delivering pizzas in this town. I probably knocked on some of your doors. Hopefully you tipped well. But anyway, I used to deliver pizzas in this town, and there were two young men. Both of them were teenagers. And, you know, and they had come in. They had actually worked there, and they were coming in to get an advance on their pay so they could go out and do whatever they were going to do. And when they came in, the thought crossed my mind to witness to them. But for some reason, I didn't. They came in, got their advance pay, and they went out and got inside of a little Ford Ranger pickup, one of those small Ford Ranger pickups, and they drove off. About 4 hours later, we heard on the radio that they had rolled their truck and both those young men were dead. Teenagers, 1 16, 1 17. You know what? I don't know if they were saved. I do know this. I didn't witness to them. And I have thought about that every day since. Folks, you need to witness to everybody. And young people, don't think for a second just because you're young, you're guaranteed of tomorrow. Tomorrow morning may never come for you. You hear the gospel today, you walk out of here, the devil will take that seed right from your heart, and you'll go on as if you were never preached to. You'll go on and you'll just forget all about it. But the Bible says that Jesus said if you die without him, you die in your sins. You're condemned already. If you're not saved here this morning, you need to get saved. You better not put it off. And so the Bible tells us that the point of the man wants to die. It's going to happen to us, folks. We're all sinking ships. If you're not saved, you better not put it off, because for you, the morning may never come. Amen. That's the very first person that's mentioned in this parable. The unsaved person who rejected Jesus Christ. Hopefully that's not you this morning. Then Jesus talks about the next person. Look at verse 13. He says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And they have root, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Now this is talking about a person who, when the seed's planted, they believe. They get saved. And immediately they're happy when they get saved. How many remember the first day you got saved, the moment you got saved? I mean, wasn't that the happiest day of your life, to know that your sins have been forgiven? I mean, to understand that weight's been taken off, and you don't have to pay for those sins before the throne of God anymore, ever again, because Jesus Christ took those sins upon himself. I was so thankful. I was ecstatic. I mean, I was the happiest guy on the planet. But you know, this person here, he receives the gospel. He gets saved. He was joyful that he was saved. He was rejoicing that his sins were forgiven. He was fired up to tell people about Jesus Christ. He was all excited about serving the Lord. And so, and he served the Lord for a while. But then tribulation came. Persecution came. Someone said something nasty to him in church. Some Christian mistreated him. Or maybe something really catastrophic happened in his life and he got offended. And that soured him on serving the Lord. And now he's not serving God at all. And there's no fruit in his life whatsoever. Now in this same parable over in Matthew chapter 13, it gives us a little bit more information on this type of Christian. It says this: "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it, yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." This Christian is the one who got saved, who's on fire to serve the Lord. I mean, he was just wanting to serve the Lord all the time. But then something bad happened in his life. Somebody said something to him. Somebody mistreated him. Something happened in his life. And all of a sudden he said, "You know, this whole thing just isn't for me." Now he's still saved, but he's not producing any fruit. You see, he's not serving the Lord anymore because something offended him. Somebody offended him. May I tell you today, when you serve the Lord, you serve the Lord for the Lord. You serve the Lord because you love the Lord. You serve the Lord because you want to serve the Lord. You don't do it because of somebody else. Let me tell you why. Because contrary to popular belief, other Christians are going to offend you from time to time. I tell you this, I don't know if it's because we expect more from Christians or not, but it does seem like there are a lot of Christians out there that just like offending people. Amen? That's the reason the Lord said, He said, "As much as be in you, try to get along with those people, get along with all people. As much as be in you." Why? Even the Lord knows that Christians are sometimes hard to get along with. Amen? They're going to offend you from time to time. Hey, guess what? Your pastor's going to offend you from time to time too. You know why? I'm human. I'm going to offend you. But the Lord will never offend you. Everything the Lord does for you is right. It's perfect. It's for your own good. Everything. He is a father that cares for his children. But you know, there are even Christians today that blame God because something happened in their life. May I tell you, let me tell you the reason why bad things happen to good people. There's a couple of reasons why. Number one, the Lord is maybe trying to get you to start praying again. Maybe the Lord's trying to build your faith. Maybe it's just because of sin in this world. You do realize that the suffering in this world is because of sin, right? You realize if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten that fruit, there would be no suffering in this world. See, we like to blame God for the suffering. I've talked to people who claimed that they were atheists, and the first thing they said was, "Well, if a God like that would allow people to die and allow people to starve, I don't want to serve a God like that." Hey, listen, God didn't want it that way. God had it set up in the Garden of Eden where everything was perfect. Who was it that messed the whole thing up? Wasn't God. It was man. He ate the fruit. And because he ate the fruit, oh, and by the way, we would have too. Don't be thinking, oh, well, I'd never eat that fruit. Oh, yes, you would have. How do I know? How long has it been since you sinned? Amen? I mean, anybody in here said he wouldn't eat the fruit? I mean, come on. He without sin, let him cast the first stone. We all would have sinned. But because man sinned, now we have death, we have sickness, we have all these things going on in the world that we would have never had going on in the world to begin with. Don't blame God. It's man's fault. Hey, listen, it's even today as Christians, it's not God that steps away from man, it's man that steps away from God. God's wanted to be with man the entire time. But it's man who keeps on disobeying, it's man who keeps on stepping away from God. And so this second person here in this parable, he's a person who got saved. I mean, he received the word, he was saved, but then he got offended over something and now he's not serving the Lord anymore. Is that you this morning? I hope it's not you this morning. So we see the first person who was not saved at all. Didn't want to get saved. Then we see the second person in the parable. And that's a person who was saved, but then he served the Lord for a while, but then he got offended. And now he's not producing fruit. Then the third person in the parable. Look at verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, this person in this parable, or this third person here in this parable, is a person who also received the gospel and was saved, and he truly wants to serve the Lord. He wants to produce fruit in his life. But there are some things he's allowing in his life that's hindering him from faithfully serving the Lord. And those things he allows in his life are stopping him from producing fruit. The first thing that's mentioned here that hinders him from serving the Lord faithfully is the cares of this life. He's always caring about what other people think. Now, he's saved, but he's always caring about what other people think. What will this person think about me if I start talking about Jesus Christ? Or what will this person say if I verbally take a stand against the sins of this world? What will my friends say if they see me downtown saying, hey, this parade is wicked? What will my friends say? They might accuse me of being judgmental. They might think I'm spreading hate. They might think that I'm a bigot. I won't be very popular. People are going to call me names. Folks, those are the cares of this world. The cares of this world. And those cares have shut the mouths of Christians. In fact, many, if not most Christians today, the cares of this world has shut the mouths of Christians today. You say, how do you know that? Because I see everybody out there living wicked ways, but I don't see or hear too many people that's jumping up and saying, this is against what God wants, this is wickedness in the sight of God. And the people that do jump up there, boy, are they getting persecuted by other Christians. I tell you this, I get more Christians talking to me in a week's time telling me that I'm judgmental than any unsaved person. Now, I'm not being hard on the Christians this morning. I'm just telling you there are a lot of Christians today that are caught up in the cares of this world more than they are the cares about God. And what that Bible says, they're more interested in what the cares of this world than what the Bible actually says. And therefore, they don't jump up and say, this is wicked, stop. They don't jump up and say, the Lord is against this. The Lord will judge you for this. You know why they don't do that? Do you know why those so-called Christians jump up and will call us judgmental if we stand up against wickedness? Because they're caring more about the cares of this world. And guess what? They're not producing any fruit. I'm just going to tell you, folks, I haven't met too many Christians that will call you judgmental for calling wickedness wickedness, according to the Bible, that have won anybody to the Lord. Why? They're not out there witnessing to people. But they'll be the first one to call you judgmental. They'll be the first one to call you names. They're caught up in the cares of this world. And I'll tell you this, you're living in a world today where Christians don't stand up against the wickedness of this world. Why? They're more interested in the cares of this world. Let me ask you this, are the cares of this world hindering you from doing what the Lord wants you to do? Are the cares of this world stopping you from speaking up against the wickedness of this world? Have they stopped you from telling people about Jesus Christ? The cares of this world is one of the things that strips this believer in this parable of the ability to produce fruit. Another thing mentioned in this about this third person here that stops him from being faithful and stops him from producing fruit is not only the cares of this world, but also the riches of life. The riches of life. This Christian has let his job and his desire to have more toys and more money and more material things, he's let those desires stop him from serving the Lord. In other words, if it comes between him and him serving the Lord and him working the extra hour so he can have the extra toys in the greatest house, you know what he does? He says, well, you know what? Church can come later. Serving the Lord can come later. I've got to make more money. There are a lot of people today. Now listen, I'm all for you if you're working. Amen. Listen, if you're working and the Lord's blessed you with a good job, amen to that. But you can never let that job come between you and the Lord. Right. Never. Why? It's the Lord who gave you the job. The Lord could take that job away. You never let the job come between you and the Lord. And listen, if you've been blessed and you're in a job where you're making good money, amen to that. Be aware, though, that you're going to be held more responsible because the more you make, you'll be held more responsible. Amen? And so, if the Lord's blessed you with that, amen to that. But the problem is, there are a lot of Christians today, they're saved. And the Lord's blessed them with the ability to make money. The Lord's blessed them with a good job, and that's great. But the greed starts to come in there. And they start to say, hey, I've got to make more money, and more money, and more money. And hey, I sure would like to have this, and I'd like to have that, and I'd like to have this over here. And boy, that house there, that's way bigger. I'd like to have that too. And all these toys. But I'm going to have to work some extra time to get those things. And guess what suffers? You serving the Lord. Your time at church. Your time reading your Bible. Your time praying. You see, now all that's wrapped up and you're working during that time now. You know, in this third person here, one of the things that stopped him from producing fruit were the cares of this world. The other thing that stopped him from producing fruit is the riches of this world. In other words, he was all interested about making money than he was serving the Lord. And guess what? He's not producing any fruit whatsoever as a Christian. The cares of this world, the riches of this life. And then also, if you look here, it talks about the pleasures of this life as well. The pleasures of this life is something that stopped him producing fruit. You know, it seems today that God is way down the list of priorities when it comes to some Christians. Christians today put all sorts of things ahead of the Lord. You ever notice that? You know, in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments over Exodus chapter 20, it says that we are to have no other gods before us. Now, I understand we live in a time of grace, that we're not bound by the law. I understand that. But still, God gave us those laws, and we are not to have any other gods before us. Amen? Now, you say, well, I don't have an idol. Anything that you put ahead of God has become your idol. Anything that you put ahead of God. You know, there are a lot of people today that put the pleasures of this life ahead of the Lord. They'll say things like, well, you know, I've had people say, well, you know, the only day off I have is Sunday. And I like to do something. I like to enjoy myself on Sunday. Well, I'm just going to tell you, you can't get better joy than the joy of the Lord. Amen. I mean, when you're right with the Lord and you feel that joy, just your cup runneth over and you feel like you're just going to bubble over with joy, and you know, and the Lord speaks to you, there's nothing like that, folks. But what a lot of Christians will do, they'll take the pleasures of this world and put them ahead of the Lord. Yes, I should be in church, but I think I'll watch the football game instead. Again, I'm not one of those people that believe in coincidences. I don't think it's a coincidence that the NFL is on Sunday. And that it starts about noon. And then the late game starts, you know, about 6. That's no coincidence. Hey, who's running the show? Listen, is the devil not the principality and power of the air? Do you think he knows when church services are? You ever wonder why you don't do it on Saturdays? Don't want to step on anybody's feet there. He does it on Sundays. You know what? There are a lot of Christians today that they'll say, well, you know, I'd be to church if it was like the Cowboys playing, you know, the Green Bay Packers. But hey, Denver's on. Amen? So don't come to church if it's an early game. That's not, listen, folks, that's not a coincidence at all. The devil will throw those pleasures out there in front of you, and a lot of Christians take him up on it. There are a lot of Christians today that put the pleasure of this world ahead of serving God. There are a lot of Christians today that put going to the lake ahead of serving God. Hey, I'm all about going to the lake. Amen, let's go to the lake. But you know what? You never put that ahead of God. Never. Because if you start doing that, you'll not produce fruit. God doesn't want to play second fiddle to anybody, folks. Not to the football game, not to the lake, not to any of those pleasures of the world. God should be our number one priority. Our number one priority. Why? Because he's the one we worship. He's the one that's gotten us into heaven. If you're saved here today, you're as good as there. He's the one that, listen, everything is about him. He's the creator of all everything. There would be no lake if it wasn't for God. There would be no football field if it wasn't for God. Listen, everything, he's responsible for everything. We're to worship him, and we're not to have any other gods before us. But there are a lot of Christians today that they've allowed the cares of this world to stop them from producing fruit because they're always scared about what somebody else is going to say or how somebody else is going to think about what they do. And there are some Christians that the riches of this world, they think about, I've got to make more money and I've got to, so I can have the bigger house. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that we are to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. You're to serve the Lord. And then there are those Christians who allow the pleasures of this life to stop them from producing fruit. You know, the Bible says our life is short and our life is but a vapor, and we have all eternity to enjoy the greater pleasures than what we could ever have here. I can't even imagine, like I said this morning, I can't even imagine what heaven's like. You live in one of the prettiest states that's on this planet. And out there today, I think it's one of the prettiest days that you'll ever see. Amen? But it all pales compared to what's coming when you get to heaven. Amen. Folks, why are we living for the pleasure of this world today? Don't you understand the pleasures you're going to have one of these days? You see, we are to think upon the heavenly things, not earthly things. We have here in this first parable, in this parable here, the number one person, he's the unsaved person. The second person mentioned in this parable is a saved person, and he served the Lord for a while. But he got offended after somebody said something to him or after something happened. And now he's not serving the Lord anymore at all. Then you have the third person. He's saved too. But because of the cares of this life and the riches of this life and the pleasures of this life, he's not serving the Lord like he should be serving the Lord. And he too is producing no fruit. But then we come to the last person in this parable. Look at me at verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now you have the fourth person here. He's saved, just like the last two. But you know, this person here, he hasn't let anybody offend him. He says, I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'll pray for that person to try to offend me. I'm just going to keep on serving the Lord. I'm going to do what the Bible tells me to do. The Bible tells me I need to live right. I'm going to try to live right. Does he make mistakes? Sure, he makes mistakes. He makes mistakes like the rest of us. But you know what he does? He asks the Lord to forgive him of those mistakes, and he owns up to those mistakes. He confesses them. Keeps a short account with God. He doesn't get offended when people, when the devil tries to get underneath his skin. He doesn't get offended. He just keeps on serving the Lord. He doesn't really care about the riches of this world. God means more to him than those riches. He's not too upset about the cares of this world. He cares about what God wants, not what this world thinks. And when it comes to the pleasure of this world, his pleasure is serving the Lord. And it says that he is producing fruit. Now, folks, I want to be like this fourth person. All of us should want to be like this fourth person. We want to be the ones producing fruit for the Lord. Amen? Listen, if you're not saved here today, you need to get saved. If you are saved here today, why are you letting somebody else offend you? Why are you getting offended over certain things? Why are you blaming God when things start to go wrong? Get back to serving the Lord. And if you're like the third person here in this parable. Maybe you're one of those Christians that, you know, you want to serve the Lord. You really want to serve Him better. You want to be a better Christian. But you've gotten all entangled with the cares of this world. You start to think more about what the world thinks, what God thinks about things. Or maybe you've gotten hung up in the riches of this world and you've gotten yourself in a position to where you're working more hours and more hours and more hours. Not that you don't have enough to sustain you, but you want more and more and more. You want the bigger house, the more expensive vehicle. You want this toy and that toy and this toy and that toy. And you've gotten yourself in a position where you're working all the time and you don't have time for the Lord. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're one of those Christians that the pleasures of this life just plain mean more to you than the Lord does. If that's you, your goal should be like this fourth Christian. To live right. Make God the priority. Forget about the cares of this world. Forget about the riches of this world. Forget about the pleasures of this world. Forget about those people that try to offend you. And start living right. And be like this fourth person. In this parable, there are four people. And like I told you before, you are represented by one of those four. Now, the first person is not saved. If that person represents you this morning, you must know that you will never see heaven unless you call upon the Lord. If you die today, you will go to hell. Now, I know that's not a popular message in the world today. There are a lot of people who say, I'm never going to go back to that church again because that's a hell, fire, and damnation preacher. Well, let me tell you something. I wouldn't be worth my salt, or no preacher worth his salt, if he doesn't tell you the truth of what will happen to you if you die without Jesus Christ. You will go to hell. You don't believe it? Read Luke 16. It's right there. You will go to hell without Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Don't put it off, because if you put it off, the devil's awful quick to take that seed right out of your heart. Don't put it off another minute. If you are represented by that first person, you need to get saved. But maybe you are saved here today. But the second person represents you really well. You're the person who's been offended over something. Somebody made you mad. Or perhaps God made you mad because He didn't give you exactly what you wanted at the time you wanted it. And now you're just not going to serve Him at all. You know what? You need to be producing fruit. You need to serve the Lord. You need to get right with the Lord. And pray for those people that offended you. And ask God to forgive you if you've blamed Him for something. It's not God's fault. Or maybe the third person is representing you today. Maybe you're that person who allowed the cares of this world or the riches of this life or the pleasures of this life to stop you from serving the Lord. If that's you, then you need to pray and maybe, listen, if your job has taken all your time away from the Lord, maybe you need to pray for another job. Amen? Amen. And if you're out there and all you think about is money, then pray the Lord will change your heart. But I really hope that everybody's represented by the fourth person. Now I look around here today and I see people sitting in church on Sunday. I can't help but think that maybe we have a whole lot of people here today that really aren't too interested about the cares of this world or sitting in church on Sunday. Amen? Or maybe we got some Christians here today that took the time when they could be out there and enjoying the pleasure of this world, the riches of this life, but they come to church on Sunday morning. I say amen to that. But I don't know your heart today. You know which one of these four represent you. So the question is this morning, which one does represent you? We need to strive to be that fourth one. A fruit-producing, sin-hating, God-loving, faithful Christians. That's what every one of us should be. Is that you this morning? Let's stand.